Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. Good to have you today. Praise the Lord. That's what I said. We had a great healing school yesterday. Had a lot of folks. Had a good turnout. Had people from all over, as usual. Praise the Lord. And I think I did have three people from Justin yesterday. That was, wow, that was really something, you know, when I got three from Justin. When Dave was talking about there a while ago, I mean, when people hear me say this, you know, they say, well, wonder what Dave said. When Dave is talking about how we always need the Lord, you know, we need it regardless of what we're doing. You know, there are some times when we think we can do it by ourselves, that, you know, and when we do, we get in trouble. The minute he said that, immediately something flashed into my mind, an experience that I had that goes right along with that. Cheryl and I, we had taken the little twin. We have two twin-engine airplanes. One of them's a bigger one that we fly most of the time. The other one's a small one we don't fly very often. But since just she and I was going to Odessa to do television shows, we went in the small twin. You know, if you're going to fly at night or in bad weather, it's always nice to have two motors out there running, you know, instead of one, you know. Because when one quits, well, you only got one, but you're in trouble. I do fly a single engine a whole lot. But anyway, we went in our small twin out to Odessa to do television shows. And when we got through, well, we were coming home. And of course, on the way home, I didn't have a navigator or nothing, just me, you know. And it just happened that I did have three GPSs on board, and unbelievable that all three of them failed. I have never had an experience like that in my life. I've had one fail a few times, but I've never had three of them fail. But all three of them failed. Now then, I'm without a GPS and I'm coming into the Metroplex in IFR conditions, descending out of the clouds without a GPS. Well, I used to do that all the time with radios, but since when you get used to GPSs, you get so comfortable with that screen where you can see exactly where you are. It's really so wonderful. And now all of a sudden I don't have it, so I have to go back to the old mode the way I used to do it years ago. And so we descended, and of course I am praying and asking the Lord, Lord, I need your help. It was a pretty low visibility day, and it was raining, and we were flying into here, and of course I finally got a controller to let me down under 2,000 feet, and whenever he did, I finally saw the ground a little bit. It wasn't too clear, but when I saw it, I saw a few things I recognized, and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. From here, I know exactly where the airport is, because Northwest does not have an approach. And so I was concerned, since the visibility was low and it was raining, and so I'm telling the Lord how much I need his help to get me to the end of the runway. Well, we finally got over here and we turned in on final. We got on the end of the runway and it's lightly raining and everything. And of course, the approach speed's about 80, 90 miles an hour on that little Seneca. So we were coming in that light rain. As soon as I saw the runway, I was probably a mile out. As soon as I saw the runway and I was lined right up with it, I said, okay, Lord, thank you for getting me here. I got it now. I can do it from here on. Well, I mean, I've got it made now. I see the runway in front of me, you know, and everything's right on the money. I'm doing about 80, 90 miles an hour, and I'm descending right into the end of the runway, and everything's beautiful. I'm in no concern whatsoever. Okay, Lord, thank you. I got it. I can do it from here. Until the minute I touched down on that rain slick runway and that airplane turned sideways on the runway, let me tell you, all of a sudden I screamed, Lord, I don't have it. I need some help. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? I can just see God now saying, oh, okay, you got it, do you? I'm going to let you do it from here on in by yourself. We're going to see how good you do without me. And let me tell you, all I had to do is hit the ground. And when I hit the ground, it started sliding sideways. Cheryl started, ah, she said. And I said, yes, Lord, I can't do it. I need some help. And I said, Lord, thank you. And the minute I said thank you, the airplane just snapped right around straight. And we just coasted right onto the end of the runway. And I said, Lord, even when we got parked and got into Hager, I still said, Lord, I still don't have it. I want you to know I need your help all the time. Do we? Amen. We do need the Lord's help all the time. And he's always there as long as you'll call on him in faith and obey his word. Now, today I want to talk about something that some people have heard God speak to them in an audible voice, and some people have not. But that's okay. God does speak to all of us in different ways. So if he's never spoken to you audible, but he's spoken to you other ways, and sometimes we don't hear his voice even when he speaks, because he's trying to speak so gentle to our spirits, and we're not hearing him. We're too busy with the world, and so we don't hear. But and God knows exactly how to get through to us. Back years ago, way back in about 1977, I was studying God's Word one night. I was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church over in Louisville. The lesson that they wanted us to teach was out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 1. And out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to show you what God expects of every man that's his son. What Moses is telling the children of Israel, this is what God expects of you as a man, especially as a father. But if you don't have children, he still expects this out of you just as his man. Now, I know that if God had not have spoken to me in 1977 in the month of June and showed me this thing, I probably would have never done this. I would have probably read that lesson. I would probably have never got a hold of it like it's written, because I think that the major problem today is with the men. You know, when Dave said what he did a while ago, immediately also while he was talking, it's amazing the flashbacks that come to you. I was talking to a man just recently, and I said, "How are you doing today?" He said, "Well, I ain't doing very good at all." He said, "My wife, she's the most terrible woman I ever seen." And I thought, "Whoa." He said, "She treats me like," and I won't use the word he said. And the next day, the man was sick at work and couldn't hardly get around, and he was sick and everything. And I tried to call him the next day to see how he was doing, and he was so sick with diarrhea and everything, he couldn't even come to the phone. And I thought, I later saw him a few days after he finally did get back to work, and I told him, I said, "I can tell you why you have so much sickness. It's because you don't love your wife." But I said, "I think your major problem is because you don't love yourself." I said, "This is your issue. If men only realized the responsibility that God has given us," is there anybody in here enjoys being sick? You don't enjoy waking up in the morning with dysentery, you know, and if it's not going out one end, it's coming out the other end, you know, does anybody enjoy that?
No.
Well, if we don't enjoy that, why don't we walk in that love? Because if we walk in love and do what God says, I guarantee you won't have to be sick. You know, there is no sickness in walking in love. Do y'all believe that? Well, it's in God's Word, and so that's why I believe it. But it's like we don't believe God means what He says. I think that the average person in church today thinks God's a God of love and mercy, and so He just lets us do what we want to do, and there's no consequence. We can do anything we want to do. Almost nobody gets it that if you want to be sick, all you got to do is just get in your wife's face and be mean to her one day, and I guarantee in the next day or two, or maybe within minutes, you're going to be sick. I've seen men get irate with their wife and turn around and start to walk out and trip over something and fall down and bust their head on the concrete. And I say, "You know, you just got a spanking from God. Tell me you're crazy. You've lost your mind." "No, I'm not crazy. That was God that just sent a demon to trip you up because you was mean to your wife." You know, and they don't believe it. I just tell men, I say, "Well, if you don't believe this, you start being loving and sweet to her and see how often you're sick." And I guarantee, if you're loving and sweet to your wife and your children, and of course men don't understand this, when they don't get along with their wife, then their children go crazy. I had a man right here just to hear a while back, a few Sundays ago. He brought three beautiful little girls up here. The oldest one probably about this big, and the youngest one, three little stair steps. And he doesn't come here very often, but he said he heard about our ministry and how we prayed for the sick. And he said, "So I want you to get my girls healed." I said, "Well, okay." I said, "What's wrong with them?" He said, "Well, they've all got allergies and asthmas." I said, "Okay, so they got allergies and asthmas." I said, "How long have they been having this problem?" He said, "Well, about 2 years." I said, "Okay." I said, "So you're here, so where is your wife out there somewhere?" "Well, no, she didn't come with me." I said, "Why didn't she?" He said, "Because we're not getting along too well." I said, "And how long has that been going on?" He said, "About 2 years." I said, "Do you see any relationship here? You had no sick children as long as you and your wife was getting along. Now you and your wife are not getting along and all three of your children are sick." He said, "Are you trying to tell me you think my children are sick because of my disobedience to God?" I said, "I'm telling you, that's exactly what I'm telling you." I said, now you go back home, get right with that woman. You love her and treat her like Jesus told you. The Lord told us as dads and husbands to treat our wives like He treats the church. And He loves the church to the point that He died for her. And so that's what He expects us to do for our wives. And I guarantee you, gentlemen, if you will love your wife like that, she will love it. Won't she marry? I didn't pick you out. You were looking there, but I just thought, you know, this is the way it is, isn't it? If we love, if our husbands love us, you know, and if they treat us like Christ loved the church, the lady will love it. She will love her husband for that, and she will be a great woman, a great wife, and I guarantee you, the man won't have to be sick. Ladies, let me ask all of you, how many of you girls would like for your husband to love you like Christ loved the church all the time? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I thought all of you would hold up your hand. I thought if you don't, there's something wrong. Now, and if you didn't hold up your hand, maybe you don't have a husband. And of course, that's the only difference. But I want to show you that the first time God ever spoke to me audibly, it was when I was reading these scriptures we're going to go over today. This is an awesome, awesome set of commands, and God gave it to every man on this earth. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, if we read these scriptures, I ask you to touch every one of our hearts, men, women, boy, and girl, that your word is true and that you expect us to do what you say in your word. So, Lord, I give you praise and glory for the great revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding you're going to give each one of us as we open your word and we read it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 1. I'll tell you what let's do. I read that several times in both the King James and the NLT. Let's do this one in the NLT. Can we do that, Dave? It's very good both ways. And I was reading it in the King James when God spoke to me. These are all the commandments, laws, and regulations that the Lord your God told me to teach you so you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Now then, today, God has given me this command to tell you about His word. Is there any difference between a teacher He would bring up today to teach His people than there was when He had Moses? No. Moses just happened to be chosen by God to do something for Him. And I'm certainly glad God chose Moses instead of me, because I guarantee you, with my dispensation or whatever you want to call it, I could never have went 40 years with those people without losing it like Moses did. You know, I might have made it 40 hours, but I definitely couldn't have made it 40 years. I'm not that patient and gentle and kind. So let me tell you, the king knows what he's doing. So when he pulled Moses up to do this, Moses was with these people all the time, but he gave them this command. This is what he's supposed to do. And then we start going with verse 2. And it says, and so you and your children and your grandchildren might fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all His laws and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Now see, he started way back here saying that I want you to be blessed. I want your children to be blessed. I want your grandchildren to be blessed. You know, he don't want just one group to be blessed. He wants all generations to be blessed. But he clearly says there, so that you and your children and your grandchildren might fear the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, this is the problem with the young people. It's not young people, it's old people. The problem we have today, people have no fear of God. I mean, they have no fear of the mighty King of the universe. They go out and church members, they lie, they steal, they cheat, they commit adultery, they do all kinds of crazy things, not having no fear of God. And then whenever one of them has a heart attack and dies or something, nobody understands why. Oh, it just was their time. No, a 40-year-old man dying, it's not his time. He was supposed to live out a long, healthy life. But people fail to put it together that they're paying the consequence of their sin. Because again, just like Dave said a while ago, he said, sin brings forth death. Well, that's what God meant, and that's what he said. I mean, I remember as a Baptist, I read that verse many, many times, and I never realized it meant what it said, physical death. So if somebody's out sinning, you know, so some guy runs around and he does all kinds of crazy things. He goes out and gets drunk, you know, and he runs around with the wild women and he's sleeping around and doing all kinds of stuff. And then at 28 years old, he gets killed in a car wreck. You think, well, what a shame, just a coincidence. No, he was paying for his decisions. Whereas another young man, you know, he didn't do those stupid things. You know, I was the other young man, praise God. I was raised in a good home. I didn't run around with the wild women. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do none of those stupid things. I mean, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, praise God, I'm glad I was raised in a family that taught me not to smoke, not to drink, not to cuss. My daddy was a smoker, but he told me, son, don't smoke. He knew it was bad for him, but he was already addicted to it, and he could not quit, and it caused him some problems in life. But he told me, don't do it. Well, I thought, you know, Dad, you do it. He said, I know. I got hooked on this stuff when I was a young kid. But he said, don't you do it. And I said, okay. So I obeyed my dad and I didn't smoke. And today, am I glad I never smoked? Yes. Oh, my goodness gracious, I'm so glad I never smoked. Am I glad I never went out and done all the alcohol stuff and everything? And I didn't run around with the wild women. I was married to a woman when I was a young man, 21 years old. And I'm going to guarantee, I can tell you right here in front of God and everybody here, I never run around with that woman in the 41 and a half years I was married to her. And then God brought me another one, and I've been married to her nearly nine. I ain't run around with no other women about her either. You know, I don't do that. When I told Cheryl, when I married her, I told her, I said, I am a one-woman man. I said, I'll never look at another woman. I said, you're my wife, and that's the way I look at it. Because where did I learn these principles? In God's Word. That's exactly right. You can look at other women, but you don't look at them to lust at them. There's not anything wrong with looking at a woman like Nancy here and say, young lady, you're a beautiful, attractive woman. I can say that, and she knows where that's coming from my heart. Her husband can be sitting right there saying, I appreciate what he just said because I know I'm married to a beautiful woman. Obviously, he thought she was the most beautiful woman in the world. That's why he married her. Is that right? Sure, that's the way we do things, you know. There's not anything wrong with complimenting people as long as it comes from your heart. It's when you have lust in your heart. That's when a guy walks up to a girl and looks at her, and looks at her eyes are up and down, top to bottom, and says, whoa, you're gorgeous. You know, he's got something else on his mind. You know, he's not got the right things on his mind. But if he just walks up and says, ma'am, you're a beautiful lady, you know, that's not anything wrong with that. You know, so it's good to compliment the ladies. And he said, fear the Lord your God. And he says, as long as you live. And some of us don't fear him ever. And there's young people today that have not been taught the fear of God. And they go out and do anything they want to do. They slander their mothers and dads. They go out and do all kinds of stupid things. And they have no idea what they're doing. This is one of the principles I've learned just from seeing it so many times. There's a disease out there we call seizures, epileptic seizures. And people want to know what causes, where does it come from? Well, this is what I've learned about epileptic seizures. As a rule, every time I run into a boy or a girl that's having epileptic seizures, they did not honor their parents. Did God say, children, honor your parents that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth? I mean, if God said that, what do you think he meant? He meant exactly what he said. So if a young man gets in the face of his dad and is going to go to a rock concert and he's 16 years old and his dad said, where are you going tonight, son? He said, well, some boys are coming by to pick me up. We're going to a rock concert. He says, now, son, that's of the devil and I don't want you to go. Now, I'm your dad. Okay, Dad, I promise you I will not go. But the boys come by and pick him up, said, we'll go somewhere else. And he lies. He lies. They go straight to that rock concert. They spend hours out there in that rock concert screaming and jumping up and down and everything. And about a year later, that young man comes down with seizures. The young man's a Christian. The young man decides to be a preacher, and he goes to seminary. And then he becomes the director of a huge camp up in the Midwest. And often, he would be standing there on the platform teaching 60, 70, 80 young people, and he comes down with a seizure and falls down and has a seizure. How would you like to be teaching a bunch of young people in a Christian camp and you come down with a seizure? When this young man called me, he said, I've heard some of your teaching, and I want to know. He said, this is the most intimidating thing in the world for me to come down with a seizure. He said, what do you think causes it? I said, well, usually it's dishonoring your parents. I said, when did it happen? And he told me how young he was when it started coming up on him. I said, did you dishonor your parent somewhere along there? He said, boy, did I ever. He said, I lied to my dad one night. I was going to go to a rock concert. I wanted to go to that thing so bad. And he said, my dad found out about it. He was a good Christian man. He told me, son, you cannot go. I will not let you go to that. So I promised my dad I would not go, but he said, I lied. I went. And he said, about a year or so after that, I started having these seizures. And he said, I am now, I think he was in his late 30s, or maybe early 40s. I'm pretty sure at least he was in his late 30s. He was the director of a Christian youth camp in the Midwest. And this man, when he told me he did it, I said, well, one thing about it, I said, if you'll repent and ask God to forgive you for what you did, I said, and your dad, he said, my dad's already gone. I said, well, okay, that's okay. But I said, still, just ask your dad to forgive you. Just voice it. And so I said, then I will kick that devil out of you, and I guarantee you, you won't have any more seizures. And so we did all this. Jesus had redeemed him from the curse. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. Under the new covenant, thank God for Jesus. So I kicked the enemy out of the young man, and a year or so later, maybe a year and a half, whatever it was, he called me one day and said, Thurman, I've got to tell you. He said, I have not had a seizure since. He said, I don't take any medication. I am completely delivered. And he said, I went to my church camp director, my head man, and told him about you and what you had done and what you'd showed me and how that you kicked the devil out of me over the telephone and how I got delivered. And I've not had a single seizure in a year, year and a half. He said, I used to have one every week or two. He said, and even when I was taking medication. So he said, I told my director, I want to have you come up here and teach the youth. And he said, will you do that? And I said, of course I will. I'll be happy to. And so we set up everything, made arrangements, airplane, the whole nine yards, getting ready to go. And then just before, a week or two before we were supposed to be there, he called and said, Thurman, I'm so sorry. He said, my boss listened to some of your stuff on your internet, and he found out that you believe sickness and sin are directly related. So he said, you'll never speak at his camp. And so he said, I'm sorry. He said, but I know it does work. He said, I'm free. I'm set free. I said, well, all I got to say for him, I said, he'll have to stand before the king one day himself, just like I will. And so I said, just love him. And that's all we got to do, right? Just love him, you know, because, I mean, just think, when you see something like this and you learn these principles from studying God's word, we don't have any fear. If children don't realize there's a consequence, if adults don't realize there's a consequence to obeying God, then they go out and do what they want to. Oh yeah, they're little Miss Lovey-Dovey in church. But when they walk out that door and get in the car, they sometimes have a knock-down drag-out between here and home. Do y'all know what I mean? Don't you think the same Jesus that's here in this church with you right now is in that car with you when you're going home? But people don't believe that. And so that's why they do what they do. If they realized God was there, then they would straighten their act up, because then they would begin to understand why all the sickness and disease and pain comes upon them and their children. And when you get rid of it, you don't have it. It goes away. And like I said a while ago, I don't like waking up with dysentery. I don't like waking up upchucking. Do you? No, I don't like that. I don't like waking up with pain in my arm or my back. You know, I've had back pains before I learned how to walk in faith. And I'm telling you, I remember one day I don't know what I did. I didn't understand the principles then, but I was in the Air Force, and there ain't no telling what I might have said or how smart I might have got with somebody. I mean, I was a 23 or 24 or 25-year-old stupid kid, you know, but I don't know what I did. But I reached over in the back of the pickup to take a tester. I worked on F-105 airplanes, and it said, this tester weighs 67 pounds. And right there, and I reached over and picked it up. 67 pounds to me at 25, that was nothing. I just picked that thing up. When I picked it up, it's like you'd hit me with a board right across the back. Whap! Now, I don't know what I did to cause that, but I had no idea. But boy, I'm telling you, the next day, I got home that day. I was hurting so bad. But the next day, I remember when I walked into the doctor's office on the base. I was in the Air Force. I walked in like this. And when I finally got in there, the doctor said, and what's wrong with you? I said, I got a back pain in my back. He said, bend over and touch your toes. I said, doc, I can't look down and look at my toes. I couldn't bend my, I could just start to look like that, bend my head, and it felt like you just hit me with a 2x4 right in the middle of the back. Now, I don't know what I did to cause that, but I can guarantee you I did something. But I had to lay there on my back for a week. A week! I got hurting so bad everywhere else, the back finally got to feeling better. There's only one thing I hate worse than pain. That's more pain. I don't like pain. But it took me a lot of years to figure out why I had that pain. And so when I learned, I quit doing it, you know, and praise God, I've had very little pains in the last few years, and I'm so grateful. But he says, you need to learn to fear the Lord. As long as you live, if you obey all his laws and commands, you will enjoy a long life. So then, I mean, if God put that in his word, if I obey his commands, I'm going to enjoy a long life. Do you know, in America, we're probably living longer now than any group of people on the world, and we are the most miserable bunch of people on earth. I see people that, yeah, they're 90 years old. I happened to turn the news on the other day, and there was a commercial on there about two old men. I don't know how old they were, but probably old. They were sitting out there with their cane and everything. And one of them said, well, you know, I had to have a hip replacement here a while back. And the other one said, oh, yeah, and I had to have this. And it was, have y'all seen that commercial? I don't even remember what all, but they were trying to say which one had the most surgeries. And they were bragging about it, that they had lived this long. And, you know, I wanted to jump up and say, guys, look at a 74-year-old man. He ain't had a pain or a surgery or nothing in years. I said, I don't have no sickness. And to me, that's the kind of life I want to live. I don't want to be sitting there when I'm 75 or 80 years like these guys and say, well, let's see, I had my hip replaced. Well, I had both knees replaced. Well, I had to buy it. My back was all fused when I was. I thought, what? This is not a quality life, folks. Yeah, you may live to be 70 or 80 years old, but if half of it was in pain, I'd just assume not be here. I want to die with all my original parts. And it's so wonderful when you obey God and do what God says. He said, well, look what he said. If you will obey all his laws and commands, you will enjoy a long life. So if you're able to go and do things, you feel good, you know, and you're able to go out and play and have fun and talk to people and no pain, is that the kind of life you want? That, hey, girl, that's the kind of life I want, too. I'll take that, too. But I don't want to be one of those kind of guys that has to get in my wheelchair and the pain's so excruciating I can't stand it. And I pray for people like that all the time. My heart goes out to them. I look at people and I think, since I've learned what I've learned, I think of the sin and what it does to us. And it's like almost nobody understands this principle. It's like we don't get it, but it's in God's Word. If God made a statement, if you obey all my laws and my commandments, you will enjoy a long life, do you think he's big enough to make that come to pass? I know he can. I know. Don't you, Rosemary? Yes, you know God can do that, but he's got these awesome commands for us. Now then, verse 3 and 4, he says, listen closely, Israel. And of course, you could put your name right there too. Listen closely, Thurman, to everything I say. Be careful to obey them, to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Now, what is every young man that's raising up, what is his goal? Now, you'll talk to almost any young man that's 20, 21 years old, if he's in college or maybe he's just graduated from college, what is his desires to be a millionaire? That's right. That's exactly right. That is their goal. They want to be a millionaire. You know, and you say, well, why don't you become a preacher? Oh, no, preachers, they don't make no money. I don't want to be a preacher. Is that what they say? You know, it's amazing how we don't pay preachers hardly nothing. And I remember, you know, some of the pastors that in some of the churches that I was in, and I thought, man, he's got a PhD, and I don't even have a PhD, and I'm making more money than he is working as an engineer. And I said, I don't have to put up with all the nonsense he puts up with, you know. So, and I thought, wow. But it's amazing what we have done to so many people. Pastors are really, as a rule, are not very highly paid individuals. So I don't understand that. You know, maybe they're, I don't know. I just know that if you do what God says, he's going to take care of you. And you don't have to have a lot of money to be taken care of. You know, you can get to the end of your life and you can go, and if you've studied his word and done what he says, and you've been blessed and he's given you children, and your children are good children, you know, did you know that's so wonderful? If a mother and a dad works together and loves each other, and the children see that, the children will work together and love each other. But if mom and dad is fighting and bitter and everything, you're going to see the children be the same way. And then you're going to be all upset because your kids are all crazy, because they all go out and do stupid things. They start drinking, get drunk, and get pregnant, or all kinds of stupid things that they do. And then you're all upset. And it was, whose fault was it? It was yours. It was yours, because you're not going to do what God tells you to do right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But as we go down through here, he tells us that God will do these things for us. He says, then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. So he promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. And since I've learned these principles, I realize that you can be a man living in a certain area in the Metroplex. You can be blessed. You can have a nice wife. You can have nice children. You can have a nice car or a nice pickup. You know, God's meeting all your needs, and you're not sick or afflicted or nothing, and you're going to church, you're tithing, you're doing everything you're supposed to do. You're telling people about Jesus, and then all of a sudden one day you turn around, your kids are grown, they got grandkids, and they're all good, and they all love grandma and granddad, and they're all going to church, and all of a sudden you're 80 or 90 years old, and you're coming to the end of your life, and you look and you think, wow, God, you led me through all this. I worked hard, yes, but I provided for my wife, I provided for my children. You know, they're all good. They're all going to church. I got grandchildren. Everything is blessed. Let me tell you, is that what God promised to a man that'll obey him? That's what he promised. But so what if you don't obey him? Then this stuff ain't gonna work. You notice this is all only to those that obey. And we fail to realize that you're not in control on this earth. God is in control on this earth. And he has the power to make you either be wonderfully well and blessed on this earth or to be cursed. And I'm going to tell you that curses are no good. You won't like being cursed. And so many people live under the curses. Okay, let's go to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord alone. Now that verse right there, verse 4, in 1977, when I read that verse, that's when I heard this. Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. Man, I turned around to see who was in the room with me. I heard a voice. Just as clear as I heard it when I said it then. And I said, son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. I said, Lord, that was you. Man, I'm looking around to see, but you can't see him. But I guarantee he was in that room. He was standing right beside me because I heard it just like if I was walked up to Scott and put my hand right in his and shake hand and said, good morning, Scott, how are you doing? You heard that clear, didn't you, Scott? I heard that exactly the same way, but it was God. And when he told me, pay attention, then what do you think I ought to do to the next few verses? I really need to look, don't I, Charlie? I mean, he has a plan for me. He has a message for me. But I've come to realize, guys, this plan that he's going to unveil to us in the next few verses, it wasn't just for Thurman. He put it in his word thousands of years ago. This thing has been here thousands of years. This was Old Testament. It's been here thousands of years. Do you think he planned for every man to find this? Yes, he planned for every man to find it. Well, let's see what he says. He says that, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, what is the first thing that every one of us are supposed to do? Love. Just like Dave said a while ago, this is the only command he gives us under the new covenant is love. But he tells us, who are we supposed to love, number one? The Lord. He is to be number one. He is always to be number one. You are to put nothing before him. You're not to put your wife before him, your children before him, your work before him. Nothing is before God. You are to put him first. So he says, you are to love me with all your soul and all your strength. Then let's see what verse 6 and 7 says. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. In other words, that's under the new covenant in the New Testament when he talks about you must diligently seek me. This is the same thing he's talking about in the old one. You must commit yourself to me wholeheartedly. You know what wholeheartedly means? That don't mean going to church when you feel like it. That don't mean going to church when the weather's nice. That don't mean talking about Jesus whenever you feel like it. Or when you go to a restaurant to eat, you don't go in and say, well, I know we normally bless the food at home, but we're in a restaurant. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, you better not go to the restaurant with me then, because if you do, I'm going to pray. Don't we, Eldon? Yes, we do. We pray. We don't. I looked at Eldon and something just flashed back at me. I got to tell you, we went over to the Cracker Barrel one night and there was a lady in a wheelchair there and her children, son-in-law or daughter, whatever. They were, of course, grown, older, much older, because it was the mother, and she was an old lady, and she was in a wheelchair. And we walked up there, and they were waiting in line to get a seat to eat, and Eldon walked over and said, ma'am, is something wrong with you? And she said, well, yeah, my legs are weak and everything. And Eldon said, ma'am, could I pray over you? And she looked at him, she says, well, yes. So
So he reaches up, puts his hand on her knees and her legs, and says, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to strengthen these knees and these legs. Make this woman strong where she can get out of this wheelchair and walk. Thank you, Lord." And that young man and young woman are just 45, 50 years old. They said, "I ain't never seen nothing like this." When's the last time you saw something like that? You know, it should not be. Because if you're with this guy, you're liable to see this anytime. If he sees an opportunity to pray for somebody, he loves to see God do things, and he knows if he don't pray, nothing happens. But when he prays, there ain't nothing impossible, is there, Eldon? Yeah, and he knelt right there and prayed for that woman that night. And then, of course, all of us, we laid our hands, Cheryl and Nancy, all of us, we laid our hands on the shoulders and everything else, and we agreed in prayer with us as he was praying over this lady's legs. Now, it takes a man that's not ashamed of his God to do something like that in a public place. Do you think Jesus was happy with Eldon that night? I know he was. I guarantee he was. He says, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children." How many times do you have to tell your children to do these things? How many times does God have to tell us, ladies and gentlemen? Are we children? Do we have to read His word over and over and over? Oh, no. We're adults. We read it one time. We got it. Right, Rosemary? Yeah, sure, we got it. I think how many times I have read Scripture, even highlighted them, underlined them, and starred beside it and everything else, and somebody makes a statement one day, and I says, "I don't remember reading that." They said, "Well, it's in so-and-so," and I turned over there, and I got it underlined, highlighted. Y'all ever done that? Why do you think God tells us to repeat it again and again and again? Because how does faith come under the new covenant? By hearing again and again and again. And so if we just read it one time, you won't get it, will you?
No.
So that's why God tells us, He says, "And you must commit yourself wholly." And then He said, "Repeat these things again and again to your children." Then He says, "Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey and when you're lying down and when you're getting up again." Wow. So how often are we supposed to talk about the Word of God? That pretty well covers it from one end of the spectrum to the other, doesn't it? Not just when you're behind your closed doors at home. And so the man, this is the commands God's given the man in the home. Every man is supposed to do this. He's supposed to teach his wife and children the Word of God. Well, at this time, I was a deacon in the Baptist church. I was a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church. I had a 2-year-old son, Tim, and I had this brand new little baby girl. She was just a month old. She was born in May, and this was in the month of June of 1977. Amanda was a month old. Well, up to this point, I had never sat down with these two little children and read the Word of God over them. I thought they're too little, you know. But I've come to realize they ain't never too little. They're never too young. And so that night, after reading the rest of these scriptures, I read a few more of these scriptures to find out what God wanted me to do. I went in and took my Bible and I pulled up beside the little bassinet that I had Amanda laid in. And I got Tim to come up and sit down in a little chair. And I sat down in a little chair and I started reading in the New Testament, and I read a whole chapter to those kids. Tim's 2 and Amanda was 1 month old. But I read to those kids a chapter. And of course, I asked my wife, I think a week or so later, I did this every night. And then after a few days or whatever, I called Betty and I said, "You know, do you want to come in and let's read the Bible together?" "Oh, no, I'm cleaning up the dinner dishes, or I'm washing the clothes. I don't need it. I'm okay." Well, I didn't force her, you know, I didn't command her. I just said, okay, but I kept doing it every once in a while, every week. So I said, "We're going to read the Bible tonight. Honey, you want to come in with us?" Finally, one night she said, "I believe I will." So see, you got to be persistent, right? And so she come in and sat there, and we would read a story, maybe a chapter or two, and then we'd talk about it a little bit. And of course, the thing about it is, I was so amazed, even to myself, as I'd be reading something, I said, "Wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible." You know, but when my wife started saying that, "Wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible." Well, I got news for you. If you sat down and read the Bible, you're going to find things in there you don't know is in there too.
Amen.
But it's in there. And that's why God told us to read it and go over it again and again, because that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to learn the Word of God. And He puts this on the man. He says, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey, when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. Talk about the principles of the kingdom of God." Now then, if every man, especially husbands with children, would do what God says here, what kind of a group of children do you think we would raise in America? That's awesome. That's exactly right. We would have some awesome people. And you know what kind of husbands and wives we would be? we would be awesome too, because he would be talking to his big children out of that too, right? And we're the big children. We got our little children. We're reading out of his word. So he's speaking not only to our little ones, but he's speaking to our hearts too, because we're the children. And I'm telling you, if a child, a grown child, which is what we are, we're the sons and daughters of God. If we had his word in our heart, if we read it every day, I guarantee it will have an impact on you. Jackie, won't it? You cannot read God's word every day without having an impact. I remember here a while back, I forget now what I was going to do. I was planning to make a whole bunch of television shows. And so I just, all week long, man, I'd get up in the morning, go in my office, and I didn't work on nothing else. I didn't go outside. I'd just read and study and pray and everything all week long, way up until 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 o'clock at night, every day. I did this for a couple of weeks. And man, when I did some shows and made a healing school, somebody said, "My gosh, you were on fire today. What was wrong?" And Cheryl said, "Well, all he's done is been in the Word the last 2 weeks." Now, why was I on fire that day? I'd been in the Word. The Word was just bubbling out of me, you know, and that's the way it'll do you. You know, if you get into the Word and start reading this over and over and over, it'll have the same kind of impact on you it had on me. You can't read God's Word without being blessed. It's alive, you know, it's active. And so when we start doing what he says there, talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're away on a journey. Talk about them when you're lying down. And talk about them when you're getting up. That pretty well covers the whole day, you know? And so how often do we need to be an example of Jesus to our children and quote scriptures to our children? That's exactly what God told us to do. Let's go to the next verse. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Now, Sam, wait a minute. So I got a hat on and I put my hat on, and hanging off my hat, there's a little sign there that says, "Remind me to teach my children about God today." Don't you think God's going a little too far? Do you really think he is? Obviously not. Why do you think he did this? Why did he say, "Look at the back of your hand"? And I put a big piece of duct tape on my hand, wrapped around her, and right there in big black letters said, "Teach your children about God today." Is that what he said? Now, how many people do that? How many people, why do you think God had to do that to the man? Well, you see what happens. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you saw a man with a sign on his hand and a sign on his hat that said, "Teach your children about God"? When's the last time you saw that? Oh, so why do you think he told us to do it? Because we don't do it, right? So, and since we don't do it, what kind of a bunch of kids have we raised up today? Stinking, lousy. You know, I mean, the average child today has no respect for authority. You know, I mean, in school, when I was a young man going to school, when the teacher said something, I said, "Yes, ma'am." "No, ma'am." "Yes, sir." "No, sir." You know, so when I went into the Air Force, I didn't have a problem. I mean, it was just in my vocabulary. The commander, the TI or whatever, he'd ask me, so I'd say, "Yes, sir." And of course, he asked the kids say, "Yeah." He said, "What'd you say?" And the guy said, "Well, you asked me a question." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You don't talk to me like that. Get down and give me 20 push-ups." "I don't want to give you 20, but get down and give me 40 push-ups." Oh, by the time he'd done 40 push-ups, it ain't long till you think, "I'm glad I had some training at home." You know, it saved me a lot of suffering. Anybody in here been in the military, went through those kind of things? Oh, yeah. Oh, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? If you've never been in the military, you don't know what it is to have an instructor do that to you. I remember we used to be marching, and, you know, we didn't know how to march. You know, they're trying to show us, and he'd say, "Left flank," or "Left march," or whatever. I forget all the commands, but something like "left flank." We'd go to turn left. One guy'd make a mistake, and up, and then he'd go this way. And the TI'd holler out, "That dummy up there in the second line, your other left." They really tried to intimidate you. They wanted to make you feel about this tall, you know, but they were making men out of us. It took some kind of discipline. Some of them kids I was a kid with them, but some of us kids, 21, 22, 23 years old, that was in the military for the first time, some of us had absolutely no training at home. We didn't know how to say "yes, ma'am" and "no, ma'am." We didn't know how to clean. And my mother did teach me how to clean. And so I remember my Foot Locker. You know how you had to roll up every sock and everything and put everything perfect. It had to be laid spotless. And what used to get me, I'd be standing there at attention. You know, "Yes, sir." The guy come in to check my Foot Locker. He'd look down and say, "Scribner, you see that speck of dust right there?" And I said, "What speck of dust?" He said, "You ain't supposed to look down." He reached up and flopped that thing upside down. He said, "Now clean it out for me again." Oh, Lord, you don't dare say nothing back, because he'd open your mouth. He said, "Get under and give me 20 push-ups right this minute." I mean, you know, they was just trying to intimidate us and push us to the breaking point. But you guys that have been in the military, you know what I mean. But if the men will do men like that in a training course to try to make a man out of you, why do you think God has to do this to us? He's trying to make a man out of us too. He tells us, guys, hang a sign on your hat. Put one on the back of your hand. Say, remind me today to teach my family about God. In other words, put this sign on my hat and it says, remind me today to be like Jesus. Let me act like Jesus today. And you go, get that hat and put it on, and you're I can just see it now. You're all mad at somebody. Somebody did something you didn't like, and you just grab your hat and throw it on your head, and there's that thing flopping in front of your eyes and be like Jesus. Would that have an impact on you?
Yeah.
Sure. Why do you think God told us to put these signs on us? So we could see them and remember, because you know how easy it is to forget? Oh, it's so easy. I mean, it's so easy to forget. You're a Christian, and it's too easy to act like a devil. Is it? Can we do that real good?
Oh, yeah.
Oh my gosh, can we ever? He said, after he says, tie them on your hands and put them on your forehead. Then he says, as if that's not enough, he says, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So when I come in, I look at my gate out there, and there's a sign on my gate that says, today when you get in the house, don't forget to read the Word of God to your children. And then I look up there, and there's one on the side of the post, and it says, remember to be like Jesus when you go into your children today. To your wife and your children. If we had those kind of signs, and of course, who told us to do this? I mean, this is not just some fly-by-night cowboy that wrote this book, is it? This is the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, God the Father. He's the one that told us to do these things. And why do you think he had to go so far out to teach us to do these things? Because who knows us better than him? Nobody. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're made out of. He knows we have to be reminded every day. And so he said, if you put the sign on your doorpost, you put it on your hand, put it on your hat, put it on your gate, you will see it and it will remind you to obey me and do what I say. And then he says, you will enjoy a long life. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the benefits, don't you? When I come down with any kind of pain in my body, I hate it. I hate pain. And I know you're just like me. But if there's anything God learned how he used to get our attention, it's pain. And when he puts pain on us, it don't take no time for me to say, God, I give up. I give up, Lord. I need to get rid of this pain. Whatever I've done, just like Dave, whatever he said about the thing coming in his eye right there. Lord, I don't know what I've done, but I need to get rid of this. The other night when Cheryl said they were going to go shopping, I said, what time are y'all going to leave? She said, oh, about 2:00. I said, what time are you going to be back? She said, well, the store's closed at 9. I said, okay, I'll see y'all about 10 or 11. I know my wife. You know, when she's going to go shopping, forget it. You know, they don't used to get offended at it. Just be, I ain't going to see her for the next 8 or 10 hours. And when I do that, guess what? I don't have no pain. I don't have no problem, praise God. But I've learned what girls are like. When God told us as men, he said, live with your wife according to knowledge. So I have learned that when this girl goes shopping, I know that when the Christmas season is here, when she's buying for all them kids, forget it. I'm lucky if I ever see her. You know, she is out shopping for all them kids. She's gone. So I just say, okay, you know, from about the 1st of November till the last of December, I just see you in flashy once in a while. I say, well, that was my wife went flying by right there. She's a busy girl, I'll say that. But I know she's about the King's business. I know she's out there to bless all them children, and she's doing what God told her to do. But he tells us, write these things on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's see what he says in verse 10 and 11. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land filled with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. Wow. Did you know that the day is coming when he's going to bring us into that prosperous city? Of course, that city may be heaven. But when he brings us into that place, we're going to get to live in the most magnificent mansions or houses that we didn't build. He built them. And he built them for all of us that love him and serve him. That's going to make it all worthwhile. All worthwhile. You did not build. Verse 11 and 12. He says, the houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You know, that's not a bad deal, you know it? That's just not a bad deal at all. You know, you walk up here and you ain't got a place to live. And some guy says, you know, I went out and bought a house for you. Here it is, and it's all furnished. All furniture, you know, and it's got dishwashers and sinks and everything. You know, washer, dryer, the whole nine yards. All you got to do is just live in it. It's free. How many people do you know do that? Is there very many people you know do that? I don't know very many people do that either. The house will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig. You will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. I tell you what, I hate to say this, but I remember a few years ago, I went down in on Balkenbird and Westmoreland, down in Dallas years ago, and Johnson was president, and he wanted to do good for the people that didn't have anything. He's the one started the welfare plan. So he wanted to build a complex down there, brick, beautiful, and let people live in it for almost nothing. People that were underprivileged. 5 years later, I drove by that same place, and they're tearing it down. It was a total disaster. You know, people forget when somebody does something good for you. And after we've done it a little while, we get to where we think the government owes this to us. But Paul told us as Christians, don't get into that mindset. He said, if you're a Christian, if you ain't willing to work, he said, you don't eat. You're supposed to be able to provide. And that's why I said yesterday, I said, you know, anytime a young man, you know, gets 18, 20 years old, most of them's looking for a wife by the time they get 18, 20 years old. Maybe they ain't got a job. They're still living in dad and mom's house. They're still eating under dad and mom's table. But they're looking for a wife, and then they find one, and they want to run out and get married. And then they come in and think, oh, okay, so you got married, so where are you going to live? Well, I never thought about that. You're going to have a house. You're going to have food. I mean, but dad, can we live here with you? No. When you got married, you become your own man. You got to make a living for this girl. You can't just lay around here and sleep all day. You got to work. And any young man that will be deceived by thinking he can get by with this, if his daddy has not taught him how to work. In fact, my own son, when Timothy was coming up, when he got about this big, I got him out there on my riding lawnmower one day, and I told him, I said, now, son, you're not big enough to really handle this thing. But I'm going to show you how to start it because it's got a battery start. I want to show you how to start it. I'm going to show you how to put it in gear. And then I said, I don't want you to ever get off of it for no reason. I said, if anything goes wrong, you just turn off that key. Okay. I said, you got that? He said, yes. I said, take off. So he started out, and I said, stop it. And he reached over and turned the key off, and it died. I said, okay, you heard me. Because, you know, you tell them, and they don't hear. And so anyway, he's out there mowing the yard. I mean, he has no idea how to mow and keep it straight. He's going across here and then across here. You know, we got zigzags and everything, but at least he's mowing the yard. He's riding the mower. And then all of a sudden, I see he's doing so good, I'm over here kind of working on something and I'm not paying attention. All of a sudden, I hear the mower say, "Row!" real loud, and then I heard it cut off. And I look, and he had went under the swing set, and the swing hung the front of the mower, and it went up, and the mower was straight up, and it was sitting on its backside, and he cut it off right there. He was still on it. I had to go over and get him off of it. I told him not to get off of it. He was holding on to that thing. I thank God for those deals on the back. They kept it from turning over upside down. But I thought, wow. Anyway, I taught him how to drive a mower. And then when he got a little bigger, I told Mama, I said, I'm going to build a little trailer. And I want, when he learned to mow straight lines, I said, I want you to take him and y'all find some places to mow. Or Tim, I want you to go down the street to our neighbors and say, I mow yards for $20. Can I mow your yard? And I said, don't worry about it, son. I'll furnish the gas. I'll furnish some more. All I want you to do is do the work and get the money. And so he started doing that. He said, Dad, you do this to me. He said, none of the other dads make their sons do this. I said, I don't want you to grow up working for somebody else. I said, I see so many people that grow up working for somebody else. And that guy, all of a sudden, you've been there 10, 15, 20 years, and then he decides he don't need you no more. And so you're out looking for another job, and you ain't got no other job. I said, I want you to be your own businessman. I want you to run your business yourself. And I said, I know you're going to fall on your face a few times, but I'm going to be there to back you up. I'm going to pray for you and help you. And so one day we was out there mowing. He was mowing yards, and I was out there with him. And he was mowing a big yard. And when he got through with it, the guy said, son, you've done a good job on my yard. And he says, how much does your gas cost you? He said, well, I don't know. My daddy buys it. He said, well, how much do you have to pay for that mower? He said, well, I don't know, sir. That was my dad's. He lets me use his mower. He said, son, you better remember this time because you ain't never going to find another deal like this. He said, when you get out there in business for yourself, you're going to have to buy your own gas, you're going to have to buy your own mower, and then you're going to maintain it yourself. Is that the way it works, God? Now, see, God's in business for himself, so he knows when he tears up something, he got to fix it or pay somebody else to fix it. But at least when you're in business for yourself, if you need to take off today to do something, you can do it. You're not at somebody else's control. And so I led my son down that path. Today, he's his own business manager. He runs his own gym. Yes, I help him get started. I guarantee he didn't build that thing by himself. But God expects the dads to help the sons, you know, and I've done that for Tim, and he's been blessed. But he's a good boy. Praise God. I'm proud of him. You know, he's a good young man. He's good to his... In fact, I just told him the other night when we was over there in Madison, his little, one of his little daughters did something, and I said something about getting a spanking, and he said, well, yeah, he said, I got me a board there. He showed it to me, and I said, have you used that on any of them yet? And he says, well, yeah, kind of. I said, yeah, that's what I thought. I said, I remember when you grew up, you told me, Dad, you were too easy on me. When I get married and have kids, I ain't going to be as easy on my kids as you were on me. I said, you've been a whole lot easier on these kids than I was on you. And so, but anyway, they're pretty good kids so far. But anyway, I know that if we will be obedient dads and read them the Word of God and teach them the Word of God, they will become different children than they will if you don't teach them. Because I read the Word of God to my kids every night. And of course, after I started traveling a whole lot, Betty had been reading the Word or listening to the Word with me. So she fell right in there in place and did what a normal woman, wife, should do. That when I'm out of town for a week, she reads the Word of God to the children every night herself. And so somebody's got to read the Word of God to the children every day. But it's the man's responsibility to see that that happens. So he said, you must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. For that first one, verse 12 says, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. And you must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. Verse 14, you must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you and wipe you from the face of the earth. You know, people say, oh, God would never hurt me. What did that scripture say? If you don't obey, what did he say he'd do, Jackie? Wipe you? I mean, I don't know. I don't think he meant he would do it like this. I don't think he meant he'd come and say, wipe you on the shoulder and say, I love you. You don't think that's what he's talking about? No, I think he's talking about if he gets upset, he's going to wipe us off and we going to kill us. You think that's what he meant? So do we need to fear the Lord? I guarantee we need to fear him. We need to obey him. We need to do everything he says. Because just think, if we fear him and obey him and do what he says, what did he promise us? A long, healthy life. Is that what he said? Yes. Don't you love that? Yes. Ooh, I love that. And of course, how many wants to have a long, healthy life? Well, see, we got to do what he says. And if we do what he says, guarantee God will do what he said. But how are we going to know unless we read the Word? Let's go to the next verses. Do not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Masereth. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God. All the stipulations and laws he has given you, you must obey all of these rules. Verse 18 and 19. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Now, isn't it amazing how many times he tells us that if we obey him, it will go well with us? And you know, I look at that well. I look at that as being well, not sick. Do you love being well?
Yes.
Yeah, I think about it. As I've watched the news the last few nights, I have never seen so many people taking the flu shot. Oh my goodness gracious alive. One of the ladies that's one of the news commentators on Channel 4 the other night, she was talking about how many flus there are and how she'd given her two children already the flu shot, and she let them give her a shot on the air. You see that? And I thought to myself, then the people that take the flu shot is the ones that come up with the flu. Now, as Christians, you and I in this room, if we know it, we're not subject to the flu. Do you know that? We are sons and daughters of God. We're not subject to the flu unless we're walking in some kind of disobedience. Now, if we're in disobedience, it'll come upon you and it will attack you. But if you know you're walking in obedience to God's Word, you know that Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease. If you believe that promise in Matthew 8:17, under the new covenant, Matthew 8:17 clearly says that he removed our iniquity and bore our disease. Is that what he said? So if he took my disease, then does he plan for me to have it? No. So if the enemy, just like Dave was saying a while ago in James 4:7, if the enemy tries to put a stopped up head on you, what are you going to do? Just receive it? Now see, I used to be a dummy. I'll tell you how, I can't imagine how many years of my life when this time of the year come along and everybody starts getting sick, I say, well, it's flu season. I guess I'll have it. I'll have it every year. You know, sometimes I have a flu twice a year. Usually it only hangs around 2 or 3 weeks and then I'm over it. Can you imagine a man talking like that? You hear it every day, right, Roseberry? But I didn't know what belonged to me. But now then that I've learned what belongs to me, and if I walk in obedience to God's word, he said it will go well with me. Being well means I don't have the flu, right? So I'm telling you, if anybody in here has anybody that you know that you love, or yourself, if a stopped up nose or anything begins to come up on you, don't go to the medicine cabinet and reach for some medicine. Go tell the Lord, Lord, you bore my sickness and removed my disease. It's written in Matthew 8:17. You've given me power and authority over the enemy. You told me to submit myself to you. So if there's something I've done, I repent, Lord. I repent. Now I resist the enemy and I command him to leave. When Dave said that a while ago, how long did he say it took before that thing was completely gone? 1 hour. Isn't that something? He had fought that thing for 2 or 3 days when he finally found what it was. And then when he submitted himself to God and resisted the enemy fled from him just like that, and he got completely over it. Amen. Now, Dave, you like being well?
Amen.
Amen. I like it too. Praise God. I guarantee you, it will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord solemnly promised to give your ancestors. Now, if we walk in obedience to his word today, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we do what he says, what land are we going to inherit? We're going to inherit the land here plus the land of heaven. Isn't that something? That's going to be an awesome reward. In fact, my cousin, they had her buried, my first cousin, out in Big Springs, they buried her Saturday. I was having a healing school at 2:00 when they buried her. Of course, I called them, I can't come. I've already got a commitment. I have a healing school on the second Saturday and I can't be there. But my other first cousin told me, said, Thurman, you should have been here the other night when Corrine was in the hospital. Said she was laying there. She wasn't feeling well. And she was laying there. And all of a sudden she says, Nancy, that man right there is telling me that I need to get up and come with him. And she said, but Corrine, there's no man there. She said, oh yeah, there is. You don't see him? And she says, no, there's no man there. She said, of course there is. And he's telling me he has another job for me. He's ready for me to go. And she said, well, who is it? She said, Nancy, you don't know. That's Jesus. So my cousin was seeing Jesus standing at the foot of the bed, telling her, come on, get out of that bed. I'm ready to take. And shortly thereafter, she passed away and went home to be with Jesus. That's the beautiful part about my family. On my mother's side and my dad's side, almost all of them were born again, wonderful, spirit-filled Christians. You know, you talk about a blessed life. I have been so blessed to be. I can remember when Mom and Dad and a lot of her brothers and sisters and all that were alive, and we'd have a big family reunion out at Abilene, because that was pretty close to Central, to where all of us could drive to within 2 or 3, 4 hours. And we'd go out there, usually on Sunday, and we'd meet, and 80 or 90 of us would just walk around loving on each other all the time, having all the food in the world you could eat. Everybody would bring enough for everybody. You know what? We had no lack of food. We just had love everywhere. And I thought that's the way the whole world lived. I didn't have any idea. I was raised up in a family like that. I had no idea that there was people that just live in hell all the time. I didn't experience that. I experienced living in a family of love. Isn't that wonderful? But guess what? We didn't have a whole lot of sickness and disease either. You know, we really didn't. So now I'm beginning to understand why. Wow. Verse 19. You will drive out all the enemies living in your land, just as the Lord said you would. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, laws, and regulations that the Lord our God has given us? We forget in one generation if we're not careful. Next verse. Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with amazing power. You know what? I think I've lived just long enough to remember a lot of things. And I was a little bitty guy when the Holocaust happened. But as a grown man, I got to go to Germany and see those places. I've been there. I've walked in them places. I've seen them where they killed so many people. But guess what happened a few years later? The average person, since they've taken this out of the history books, they forget that it happened. We forget. The Holocaust, what's that? American children today that are 25 and 30 years old, they have lived in nothing but bliss. I mean, even in a poor home, they got color televisions this big, watching junk that's corrupting their minds and their souls. And they have no idea what it is to work for a living. If I had taken some of these young people we got out here today back when I was much younger, when I was 35 or 40 years old, I told this to a man the other day, he laughed. I don't think he even believed this. I said, a few years ago, I had a farm down in Quemada Valley, an irrigated farm. I used to raise alfalfa hay. I said, I'd fly my airplane down and land on the highway right next to it, a little farm to market road, and then I'd push my airplane off in the ditch, and I'd go over there, and my dad would usually be there a couple of days early, and he would start cutting the alfalfa. I said, then he would come back and bale it. And once he got it baled, I said, it's just Dad and I. So while he's finishing up baling, I would take this one-ton GMC truck I had with a trailer that holds 64 bales of hay, and I would put it in compound, and I'd take a wire, and I'd tie the steering wheel to the deal on the little deal, and I'd get in there, and I'd put it in compound, and I'd let it idle, and I would run and pick up a bale of hay and put it in the trailer, run around on this side, pick up another. I'd pick up two rows of hay at a time until I got 64 bales stacked up on that. You asked a young man to do that today? He said, you're crazy. That thing weighs 60 pounds. You think about picking that up? Not only pick it up, son, throw it on that trailer, run, get you another, and stack them up till you get 64 bales. They're about this high. You put them on your knee and you kick them like that, and you kick a 64-pound bale of hay up there. I did that all day long. I remember one morning getting out there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't get in until 9:30 that night. You know, and when I come in that night, my blue jeans were so sweaty, I'd drink in 2 or 3 or 4 gallons of water, my blue jeans would literally stand up in the corner by themselves. They had so much salt in them. You have no idea what I've done in my life. But there's young people today needs to follow in my footsteps. They need to learn how to work like that. Need to not be afraid of work. When a young man comes to me and I say, what have you done? Well, sir, I'm only 18 years old. I've never really done anything. And I said, well, what can you do? He said, well, I can do anything you can show me how. Hey, you know what I'm going to do with that boy? I'm going to put that boy to work. If he says, I've never done anything yet, but anything you show me to do, if you'll show me, I guarantee I'll be the best at it you ever had. With that kind of attitude, put that boy to work. I guarantee he'll be a good one. He'll make you, I guarantee. But if he comes in and says, well, you know, he come in with his britches pulled down to his waist, you know, flopping down. And I said, what have you done? Well, nothing, you know. Well, I've done a little drugs, you know, and, you know, I've done a little odds and ends right here. And I carry my heat in my back pocket. Do you think you could pick up that hay and put it on that trailer? Looks pretty heavy. No, I couldn't do that. That's heavier than a cigarette. I couldn't do that. Get out. I don't want you. Do y'all think I'm being too hard?
No.
I like working boys. Eldon sitting right there got real tickled here a while back. There was a young boy, 31 or 2 or 3 years old. Eldon and me was going to put a roof on a barn. It was 40 foot wide and 90 feet long. And we went down that morning, and we got those big, long 40-foot sheets of iron out there, and we had this young man running the Skytrack to hold them so they wouldn't bend in the middle. Or we'd shove them up on there, and we'd get up on there, and we'd screw these things down. And me and Eldon worked, and we put that all while that young boy was running the Skytrack to hold those up. We got about 2/3 of the way down there, and this young boy said, I ain't never seen two men that could work like you guys. I said, man, if you think we can work now, I said, you should have been with me and him when we were 40 years old. I said, you couldn't have kept up with us. He said, are you kidding me? I can't keep up with you guys now. He's 30 years old. Me and him's in our 70s. But see, we learned how to work back yonder, didn't we, Eldon? And we never did forget. That's why we can do what we can do today, because we don't think of nothing. We put a barn, we put that whole roof on that barn in just a few hours. Just me and him. Hey, we know how to build a building. But I look at this building, all these trusses and everything you see up here. This man right here and me, we welded all these up ourselves. Every one of these welds and everything was done by either him or me. We built this building. That's why we built this building. Just think, we built this building, and I think about the number of people that God has saved, healed, and delivered in this building. We probably have about $150,000 in this entire building. Isn't that something? $150,000. Wow. And I was looking at a church the other day. Of course, it'll hold 5,000. But I was looking at a church, and when this young man was saying he's building a new church, and I looked at it, and this church is going to cost at least $400 million. It's in Singapore. $400 million. A 5,000-seat auditorium. $400 million. I thought, Lord, I spent $150,000, and if I were to have to build this thing big enough and design it where I could seat 5,000, I guarantee I could build a whopping building here for $10 million. $10 million, not $400 million. I'm talking $10 million. But, you know, I see too many ways to spend money, you know, instead of wasting it all on a big, glorious building. But before our eyes, the Lord did miraculous signs and wonders, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. Let me ask you a question. How many of you people here have ever seen God do an awesome miracle? Wow. Isn't that wonderful? I can remember a church I was in most of my life. If I'd asked that question, there wouldn't have been a hand go up. In here, almost everybody's hand went up. Verse 23 and 24. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had solemnly promised to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these laws and to fear him for our own prosperity and well-being, as is now the case. So if we obey him, we hide his word in our heart, I can guarantee you, if you do what God says, you will be prosperous and you will be successful. If you meditate on God's word, it cannot be any other way. Sure, he may not take you as a 25-year-old and give you a lot of money, because you know what, God, you know what would have happened to me if God had given me $1 million when I was 25? I'd have made an absolute fool out of myself. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? Yeah. I'd have spent it foolishly. I mean, at 25, if God, somebody had given me $20,000 when I was 25 years old, guess what? I'd have went and done with it. I'd have bought me a new Corvette or something, you know, a good grief, you know, a red one with a convertible top, you know. I mean, isn't that what every young man wants when he's 25 years old? Sure. You know, he ain't got no brains. When I was that age, if I'd have had a brain, I'd have taken it out and played with it. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Did you have some of those stupid times in your life when you were young too? Okay, so I wasn't the only one. Okay. Verse 25, this is the end of the chapter. For we are righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. We are righteous. Under the new covenant, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So how does it feel to be righteous? Why are you righteous? Because of something you did?
No.
Because of what who did? Because of what Jesus did, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something?
Amen.
You can now walk right into the throne room of God with the blood of Jesus, just as if you were Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Wow. And you can pray in faith, can't you, Ann?
Yes.
Yes, you can. So I'll tell you, from the old covenant to the new covenant, there's no changes. God demands that we as husbands teach our children, our wives and our children, the Word of God. If you're a man with no family, then he wants you to read it yourself every day. Not only if you have a family, but if just you. Under the new covenant, God commands that we study his word so we can rightly divide the word of God. Study. Not just read it, but study it. But if you are married and you have a wife, it is your responsibility to sit down with your wife and read the word of God together. And then if you have children, little children, remember, I started with 1 month and 2 years. One of them was 2 years old, and one of them was 1 month old. But you know, you don't realize, I mean, Tim was probably 6 or 7, and I'd read the Bible through to him a couple of times, at least by that time. I was coming home from work one day, and there was a Christian radio show I was listening to, and this guy was talking about why did David pick up 5 smooth stones and instead of just one? If he's just one giant, why didn't he get just one? And I thought, I don't know the answer to that. And I'm listening, and he said, well, the reason David picked up 5 smooth stones, because he had 4 brothers. The Goliath, the giant, he was a big beast, and he only needed 1 stone to kill him. But he had 4 brothers, and he thought if they all attacked after he killed him, he would need at least 1 for each one. So he picked up 5 smooth stones. And so I thought, man, that's a good one. I said, when I get home tonight, I'm going to ask Tim that question. So I got home. I said, Tim, I got a question for you. He said, yes, Dad. I said, why did David pick up 5 smooth stones if it's just one giant? He said, well, Dad, we read that a couple of times. Don't you remember? He had 4 brothers. Are they listening?
Yes.
They're listening better than I was. I'm the one reading it to him, and I didn't remember it. But he did. So, you know, don't ever underestimate your children and their age, what they will be able to retain, because it will amaze you of what they retain in life. And the most, it's just like little John, Dave's oldest son. He walked up to me the other day and said, Papa T, I have read my Action Bible all the way through. He got a Bible that thick. Of course, he got lots of pictures in it, but he read that thing all the way through from Christmas till now already. He said, I got a parallel Bible also. I guess I think we give it to him. He said, I've got the parallel Bible that's got both the King James and the NLT. And he said, I'm already up to Numbers. How many of you have read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and up to Numbers since Christmas? I bet there ain't none of us. I haven't. I have not read that much of the Bible since Christmas, but yet he has. And he's only 7 years old. So that ought to be an inspiration for us, right? Dave's teaching his children right. He's learned this at the best time, because as his little children are growing up, he reads the word to them. He reads and prays over his children. He's doing what God told him to do. And I'm going to guarantee you, Dave's going to raise some good kids. I think y'all are doing that too, right, Scott? Yeah, y'all homeschooling and everything. So, and there may be several other of you that are doing this that I don't know. But if you're not doing this, what I'm trying to say is start now. Be a living example to your children. And in the time that we live in, which is some of the most trying times in history, everybody's going to need to know Jesus and the promises of Jesus with what I see coming in the near future. And so, boy, make sure you know Him. So make sure you know Him, you know, because you're going to need to know Jesus, you know, because we're trying times. And to close out today, who knows what next Sunday is? We're having an inauguration, right? The private one. And then Monday, they'll have the other one. So Obama will be sworn in twice. And it's going to be on two different Bibles. One of them will be the Lincoln Bible, and the Martin Luther King Bible is the other one. Be prepared for awesome executive orders to start coming out, more so than ever before. Who knows what's going to happen? But all I got to say is make sure you're ready, make sure you're prepared, make sure you're walking in obedience to God's word. And if you are, Psalm 91 says the evil will not come near us. Is that what it says?
Amen. Amen.
It will not come near us. There's lots of stupid things. I know I saw on the internet a guy the other day was so upset with what's going on in this Obama deal. And he was a CEO of some organization, and he has a carry permit. I hate to say this, but he said, if this idiot keeps making these rules and they keep going any further, he said, I'm going to start killing people in the very near future. And obviously it got through to Obama, because Obama cut an executive order. Do you know how long a president of the United States has to be protected by the CIA after he finishes office? For 10 years. And if they don't want it, I mean, just like Barbara Bush, when they left office, she told her CIA, she said, I don't need you. Don't follow me around everywhere I go. I'm going to be okay. So she released him the day her husband got out of office. But it's there that the president is to be protected for up to 10 years, if he wants to be. After 10 years, they drop him. But Obama signed an executive order the other day to protect him till he dies. He wants protection forever until I take my last breath on this earth. He signed an executive order that will require CIA agents to protect him 24/7. And he's a young man. If he lives 20 or 30 years, you have no idea what that's going to cost the United States of America. But that's what we're up against right now, folks. If you're making that many people angry, you got a problem. You need protection. But if you're walking in love, do you need protection?
No.
No, God will protect you. Isn't that right? If you and I are walking in love, God will protect us. Did He promise it? Yes, He did. He sure did. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for this beautiful rain. Lord, I thank You that we asked You for at least 3+ inches of rain last Sunday as we all agreed in prayer. And Lord, You sent us here 4 1/4. We got 4 1/4 inches right here, and I thank You for it. And Lord, I thank You for putting water in the lakes. Lord, we need it. I know that we're going to need more rain in the future. So Lord, we will be coming knocking on Your door again, probably not too far in the future, asking You to send us another beautiful rain just like this one. So Lord, we just give You praise and glory that we have the privilege to come before the throne of grace and ask You for these wonderful things and to see You show up and do these wonderful things for us. And Lord, we ask You to help us this week, challenge us to go out and be instruments that can be used of You for Your glory, to lead people to Jesus, tell people about Jesus, pray for the sick, and see You do great and wonderful things. And Lord, may people know that we come with a good heart and we want to do these things, so we want to glorify You in all that we do. And we thank You and praise You for this beautiful week that You've given us with the beautiful rain. And Lord, just thank You for blessing us so abundantly and everything we put our hands to. And thank You, Lord, for all the people that come to the healing school yesterday. Thank You for those that You healed. And thank You, Lord, for blessing us. Thank us for the Word of God, which is the most wonderful thing in the world. And Lord, thank You for revealing it to us, that we can show people how to get healed so they can walk in divine health. Lord, the promises are all over the book, and I thank You for revealing them to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.